Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 119. If you're using a pew Bible, you will find that on page 512. If you have a large print, you'll find that beginning on page 606. Psalm 119. And this morning, we will be looking at the second stanza, which is verses 9 through 16. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. As always, we ask that you give careful attention to the reading. This is the word of the living God. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts. I will fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Since the reading of God's word, let us go to him in prayer and ask him to bless our time. Our Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you that it not only converts the soul, and we pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would do that amongst us this morning for those who are here and don't know you. But we thank you that it educates us. We thank you that it teaches us your ways. We thank you that it convicts us. We thank you for its rebuke, its reproof. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would accomplish all of those things amongst us this morning. Encourage us in your word for your glory and for the good of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are looking at the second stanza, and as I mentioned last week, we are not doing an exposition of the entire psalm, which would be 176 verses. Lord willing, we will begin a new expositional series next week in the book of James. So encourage you to prepare for that. You can prepare for that by reading through the book of James this week. But today we want to look at the second stanza of this glorious psalm. And last week we saw that the psalmist here, he provides an ideal picture of a blessed man. A blessed man who loves the law of God. And we saw that the psalmist's own desire was to be like that blessed man. He wanted to conform to this ideal. Well, this morning we want to ask the question, what does it look like to be a person who is in love with the Word of God, who seeks to live their life in accordance to the Word of God? What kind of traits do we see from a person who is steeped in the Scripture? Well, these traits, there are four of them. There's many more, but for our purposes, four of them, and they will be our headings. First, we will see that those who love the Word of God fight off sin. Fight off sin. Second, those who love the Word of God are teachable by that Word. Third, those who love the Word of God declare the Word of God to others. And then fourth, those who love the Word of God delight in the Word. So those are our four. First, let's look at those who love the Word fight off sin. Look with me again in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The psalmist here begins with a question. How can a young man keep his way pure? And of course, the concern for the young and the next generation, it's all throughout the scriptures. It's reminiscent of the Proverbs, where we see the father speaking and instructing his son. The psalmist is asking this question, how can a young man keep their way? And that's idiomatic for saying, how can they keep the entirety of their life, all that they do, pure? This is relevant to the young people here this morning. How can a young person keep themselves blameless or pure? That is, how can a young person in this rampant age of immorality remain a person of integrity and uprightness toward God in all of life? Well, the scripture says they do so by keeping it according to God's word, by keeping it according to the scripture. Now, we saw this last week, but keeping pure, it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean moral perfection. But it carries this idea of blamelessness or integrity, walking in a way that honors God. Young people, it's living in such a way that you are the same person when people are around you as you are when people are not around you. You ever seen somebody or know somebody who always looks over their shoulder before they do something? Otherwise, they wouldn't do it. That person does not have integrity. That person is not walking in an upright manner. They are concealing who they actually are to the public. And they remove their mask in private. Instead of a person of integrity is the same regardless. And why is that? Because they know that they live before the living God. They know that all they do technically is never in secret. Because we live coram Deo. We live before the face of God all of our days. As they seek to live with the fullest integrity. The psalmist goes on to say that he will seek the Lord with his whole heart. He will store up God's word in his heart that he may not sin against God. And in verse 2, he even has this plea, "Let me not wander from your commandments." Now what is notable about this is that the psalmist, steeped in the word of God, not only has the power to put sin to death, but also has the desire to put sin to death. There is a growing affection for the word of God and for the God of the word. And because of that, his desire is to no longer sin. And he has an ever-growing ability to put sin to death. Why? Because there is power in the word. To be more specific, the word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us, to grow us, to ever prune us from the ungodly affections of our past, creating in us new godly affections. It's one of the traits of a person steeped in the word of God is that he has a desire for godliness and he will carry it out. He will turn from sin. One who is steeped in the word of God cries out with the psalmist, "I love your law, O God. I love it in the innermost man. I have a desire for it." It's not something I'm just compelled to do on occasion, to read it. I'm forced to study it. I'm forced to recite it. No, I love it. I want more of it. The Bible in various places speaks of the importance or to the importance of Scripture for growth and personal holiness. In praying to the Father in his high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prays for his people. He's praying for you. And he asks God to sanctify them in the truth. And then he goes on to say, "Thy word is truth." Jesus asks God to sanctify his people, that God would set them apart and set them apart from this evil world and grow them in moral purity. And he says that the truth in which they are sanctified in is God's word. Not that God's word is simply true, although it is, but it's not simply true as if it conforms to some external standard, a standard that's higher than the word. No, it is the epitome of truth. It is truth itself. It embodies the truth and therefore is the objective standard by which Christians, you and I, conform our lives to. Scripture teaches us the mind and the will of God and what He expects for us in life. And by the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to conform to that will. Note in verse 11 of our text, the psalmist says that he has stored up the word in his heart. He is filling himself with the word. And the more he fills himself up with the will and the ways of God, the more that God's will and ways will spill out of him. This is an obvious truth. It's a truth for everyone, particularly young people. The more that you fill your mind and your heart with ungodliness, the more that you fill your mind and your heart with sin, with worldliness, the more you will walk and live and look like the world. The more you will live and look like the things that you fill your heart with. And to the contrary, the more that you fill your heart and your mind with the Word of God, the more that you allow, as Paul says, the Word to dwell in you richly, the more you will grow in your love for God, and the more your affections will be oriented toward God. And you will resist sin. You will resist sin because you actually hate it, and you love God. This is how the Holy Spirit works in His people through the Word, beloved. 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 is very instructive here. Paul says the Scripture is breathed out, or God-breathed, and it is profitable or useful. How is it useful? Paul goes on to say it reproves, it corrects us. It trains us in righteousness. That word for training is the Greek word paideia, a very prominent word in the history of the Greeks. It can be translated education. It educates us in righteousness and in holiness. In other words, the people of God need the Word of God because the Word of God educates the people of God in holiness. In righteousness. It's sufficient for those things. As beloved, a trait of a Christian who is steeped in the Word of God is that he desires holiness and he desires to walk in it. And that, by the way, is why our worship services are filled with Scripture. We read the Word, we preach the Word, we sing the Word, we pray the Word. We see the Word visible in the sacraments. Sadly, this is going by the wayside in the contemporary churches. One modern author on worship noted an irony, in that churches that have a high view of the Bible, you walk into a modern evangelical church that has a high view of the Bible, ironically, has less Bible in their worship. Whereas in the older, higher churches, you walk into some mainline church that everybody and their mother knows is apostate, yet they still have the old liturgy, and thus their worship service is saturated with the Word of God. And the irony is they reject the authority of the Word of God. This author says of the modern landscape, quote, "Evangelicals who affirm the Bible's authority in theory were showing less interest in actually using it in public services. Contrast that with the liturgical liberals and moderates who denied its infallibility and authority, and yet the Bible is throughout the liturgy. Less Bible in the service is damaging to the modern church. Historically, the Bible saturated the service. And in historical Protestantism, the Bible consumed the whole service. Why is this? Because they believed rightly that one is born again by that word. That faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That growth in the Christian life comes from the pure milk of the Word. That the saints were sanctified by the Word of God. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, uses the means of the Word of God to convert the sinner, to correct the sinner, to exhort the sinner, to edify the sinner, rebuke the sinner, and teach and encourage the sinner. It's the service that is conducted ought to be saturated by the Word of God. And the saints love this because they love the Word of God. Christians should not complain that there's too much Bible in the worship service. Even with all the Bible we have in our service, it's still minimal compared to earlier times. Let me show you two examples from the Bible itself. Note in Ezra chapter 9. Before the people of God confess their sins, listen to what Ezra says. He says, "The people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads, stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law for a quarter of the day." A quarter of the day. We don't have the attention spans for that. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah says, "All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard. And he read from it from early morning until midday in the presence of the men, women, and all those who could hear. And the ears of all the people were attentive." Early morning to midday, and the attention of the people didn't waver. Why? Because they loved the Word of God. They longed for it to be read. When we understand how God grows us through His Word, it will make us long for it too. Second, those who love the Word of God are teachable. Look with me at verse 12. "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Those who are in the Word are teachable. They have a desire to know the Word of God and thus to be taught the Word of God. The Christian who loves the Word heeds what God says in Isaiah, that God will look upon the one who is humble, who is contrite of spirit, and who trembles at His Word. We as God's people need to have a reverent, humble attitude towards the Bible. Why? Because it is the Word of God. This requires us to adequately handle it well. And when we adequately handle it well, we will realize really quickly that we do not know as much as we think we know. And thus we are willing to be corrected. That is a teachable spirit, beloved. We are teachable when it comes to doctrine. Now, certainly there are primary teachings, there are essential teachings that we do not compromise because Scripture is very clear on those things. However, there are tertiary, even fourth level views that we may hold and we may be wrong. And it is important for us to be humble. It's important for us to reconsider. That is having a teachable spirit. We approach the word without pride. Instead, we say, Lord, I want to know your word. And even if I am in error, correct me. I would rather be corrected than to stubbornly persist in my error. We ought to be teachable when we are confronted with the word in our sin. The word of God rightly at times will rebuke you, will correct you. And often the Lord uses other people to do it. Often the Lord uses the elders of the church to do it. Sometimes he uses other Christians to do it. Are we teachable enough to listen to what people have to say if they confront us or we are living in error in some way and they confront us with the Word of God? Are we at least teachable enough to consider the merits of their concern and then, if they are correct, to repent in dust and ashes? The psalmist calls on the Lord to teach him his statutes, and sometimes that teaching will involve correction and discipline. Is our posture one of a teachable spirit? One of the detriments of the modern church today is that people are not teachable. They are not willing to submit to the correction of the Word of God. The trend in the modern church is actually, if there is any hint of discipline, we don't like that word. If there is any hint of formal discipline or correction, people will flee the church and just go to another one. Beloved, that must not be. The church is where we learn. The church is where we learn the Word of God. The church is often where God disciplines and corrects us on our way. And that is the way the Lord ordained it. It does no Christian any good to simply flee from correction. They never learn that way. They never grow. And they never allow the Lord to correct them through His divinely ordained means. We must have a teachable spirit. Third, those who love the Word of God declare the Word to others. Note what the psalmist says in verse 13. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. One of the inevitable things that happens when a believer is steeped in the Word of God is that he wants to declare the Word of God to other people. He loves it so much. He is edified by what God says that he wants others to know what God says. He will declare the decrees or rules of God's mouth. Beloved, it is out of character, actually, for a Christian to not want to talk about God's word to others. We have the word from our Creator. We are recipients of the glorious gospel. We don't want to bury it in the sand and keep it to ourselves. We want to share it with others. So, beloved, are you sharing the Word of God with other people? Do others see in you a person that loves God? God's Word was not given to us so that we can keep it to ourselves. It is incumbent upon us that we share it with other people. It's incumbent upon us that we share the love of Christ with others. Those who love God's word declare it. We must proclaim Christ. You must never be ashamed of Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." May we never be ashamed of Christ, but may we joyfully declare his word. Last, those who love God's word delight in it. Look with me in verse 14. "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." There is a delight in the word of God by the Christian. And note the psalmist says he delights in the word of God as in all riches. Indeed, other psalms, it describes the word of God as better than all material blessings. Beloved, is that how you feel about the word of God? Are you concerned with your own spiritual needs as you are with your other physical needs? Would you trade all that you have in order to be made right with God and in order to know Him? Now, of course, there's nothing inherently wrong with riches. There's nothing inherently wrong with earthly comforts, but as we assess our own hearts, are we more excited? Do we take delight, more delight in the riches, the toys, the homes, the hobbies, and all of those things more than we delight in the Word of God and our spiritual growth? The Christian delights in growing spiritually. The Christian does not neglect his spiritual life. Are we storing up treasures in heaven as our Lord Jesus commands us to do? Are we seeking the kingdom of God first? Or are we focusing all of our time, all of our energy on the treasures on earth where the moths destroy? The moths and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. The psalmist meditates on God's precepts. He delights in God's word. He will not forget God's word. Now imagine for a second if someone posed a question to the psalmist. Psalmist, what do you think of the corporate worship of God's people? What do you think about gathering on the Lord's Day to worship God through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and sitting under the word of God to hear it? Do you think the psalmist would say that's optional? Do you think he would say it would be ideal? Certainly, but sometimes, you know, secular activities, they get in the way and they mess everything up and thus you can't be in worship. That's okay, that happens. Sometimes the games are more important than worship. You think he would say it's not really a priority? As long as you read your Bible from time to time, you'll be okay. Or do you think the psalmist would say it is vital? Well, apart from the fact that God commands it, so certainly the psalmist would say, of course, God commands it. Also, apart from the fact that in those days, the only way they could really hear the word of God is to be gathered in an assembly. They didn't own individual copies. So putting those things aside, the psalmist would say it is vital to gather to worship God because that is how God works in us. It is vital for our children to gather and to hear the word of God read and preached corporately because that is how young people keep their way pure. It is vital that because that is where we learn. It is where we are taught. In other words, it is vital, it is a priority for spiritual growth. I delight in God's Word, so where else would I rather be? The psalmist would probably cry out with the other psalmist when he said, "A day in your court is better than 1,000 elsewhere." Do you believe that? He would probably say with the other psalmist, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Do you believe that? Beloved, do you love the Word of God and the house of God like this? But there are many things we can consider by way of application for this section of Psalm 119. But first, let me say something to the young people, to our covenant children. The world is going to tell you, and for some of you, probably has already told you, that you should just enjoy yourself when you're young. You know, live it up. You only live once, you know. Sow your wild oats now. And then when you're older, you can settle down. You can get right with God. You can get religious, you know, when you're older. But enjoy yourself now. It's your only life. Yet as we see, God's Word says the opposite. Indeed, the world's wisdom is utter foolishness. For one, the world's wisdom assumes that there is no consequences for sowing your wild oats. The world assumes that there are no direct effects for the decisions you make as a young person. But we know that is not the case. You are not exempt as a young person from consequences for the things that you do. As we said last week, there are real consequences to the decisions you make. And you may make decisions or sow some very wild oats that may effectively destroy your life. You will have no older life to enjoy. You understand? Or you may have no life to continue. For some of the things that you do, and I've known many personally, you will die. And you will not live to see an old age. You may die tragically for some of the decisions you make. And beloved, it's not hard to see why some of these things have serious impacts on our life. The decisions you make as a young person are habit forming. They don't just go away. It's not a day you wake up and say, "Okay, I'm going to be religious now. And all the things that I've done, the sin that I've been enslaved to, I'm not going to worry about that anymore. I'm not going to do it." It doesn't work that way. The habits that you have and you form now will generally stay with you. They will be harder to break. Now that doesn't mean they're impossible to break. Of course not. We believe that God changes the heart. He can remove the power of sin over you through the power of the Holy Spirit. But what a privilege it would be if you didn't have to put to death habits formed as a young person because you followed God from your youth. You may not see it now, but if as a young person you develop a habit for Bible reading, you develop a habit for prayer, you develop a habit for congregating with God's people, you develop habits of rejecting sin, you form habits of being an honest person, you will have a virtuous character. That doesn't mean that you will not have sin. That doesn't mean that you will not have to deal with things, but you will not have to deal with the sins that so easily entangle our habit forming and destructive, which some of us, I'm sure, can attest to that even we struggle with today. Let me quote for you what the first professor of Princeton Seminary, his name was Archibald Alexander. He was a great Virginian, and he became the first professor of Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. He was a Presbyterian minister. Let me read to you a section of what he wrote in a tract called A Word to the Young. He said, "Young man, as you have but one short life to live upon earth, have you no desire that it should be occupied in doing good? Are you willing at the last account, which all must give, to be in the class of those who have lived to no good purpose, who have done nothing for the benefit of their race? You may say that you intend to be religious hereafter. What a delusion! Evil habits will grow with your age. Sinful desires will not lessen but increase by indulgence. Old age, if you are permitted to reach it, will find you a hardened sinner, your conscience seared, and all your habits of iniquity confirmed. Oh, could you hear the wailings of a multitude of souls now in hell? I think their lamentation would be that they procrastinated attention to the salvation of their souls." Young people, heed the advice of the old saints. The old saints of the past, their wisdom is biblical and it is time tested over and over and over again. Secondly, we see the psalmist's joy in the Word of God. Beloved church, it is important to cultivate that joy, not only privately in our own devotions, but corporately in public worship. We do that by being with God's people. We do that by prioritizing the corporate worship of God in our weekly schedules. We do that by singing boldly, singing loudly, joyously in worship. We are showing our thankfulness to God. Beloved, if you are a believer in Christ and yet neglect the public worship of God's people because you don't think it's a priority, there is at the very least a serious disconnect. Not only because God commands it and believers want to obey it, because there is a natural desire in God's people to want it, to want to gather, because we know the effects it will have in our growth in the Christian life. And related to this, it is important for Christian parents that we create an environment for our children to be saturated with the Word of God, where they have opportunities to memorize truth, to meditate on its precepts, to be catechized in its theology. Beloved, this is important. The emphasis that you place on church and its worship in your home is the same emphasis that your children will place on church and its worship in your home. Thus, if you see the church as optional, if you see corporate worship as an optional or occasional thing or not very serious, so will your children. That is what you are teaching them. But beloved, if you see the church and its worship as priority, it is essential. Your entire day is centered around the worship of God on the Lord's day. Then your children will grow up seeing the importance of the Lord's day and the corporate worship of God's people. They will see the importance of the church. Thus, beloved, how are you doing in that? How is your fidelity to the church? Let us take heed that we aren't telling our children one thing about the church, but then telling them something very different in the lives we actually live. Beloved, the Scripture places a high importance on knowing the Word of God. And when we understand whose Word it is, When we understand how the Holy Spirit conforms us to the Lord Jesus through it, then we will understand how vital it is in our lives and in the lives of our children. And we will seek every opportunity to place them under its teaching. May God help us as a church to be in submission to the Word for His glory and for our good as we pray together. Almighty God, we thank You for Your mercy towards Your people. Thank You for the Word of God. Help us, O Lord, to not grow cold to it, to not fall into a spiritual slumber, but to zealously read it, sit under it, meditate on it, and apply it to our lives. You have told us that this is how we grow in the Christian life. Along with the other means of grace You have given us, prayers, the sacraments, fellowship. Lord, may we avail ourselves to these things and not forsake the opportunities we have in the life of the church through our catechisms, our teachings, through prayer. All of these things You tell us help us to grow. May we utilize them, we pray. And Lord, we do pray this morning for our upcoming meeting of presbytery. Lord, we have a lot of things to do. We have a lot of perhaps even controversial things to do. We ask that the ministers and elders who would conduct themselves with integrity, honoring their office, and that all that we would do would be unto Your glory and for the purity of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.